So if you will, please turn in your Bible, or you can look them on the screen, to Psalm 28. We're studying the Psalms this summer. Almost finished. Spent a few more weeks here. But if you were here last week, you'll notice that, or you'll remember that the closing words of Psalm 27 went like this. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Life is hard. The Psalms get that. Waiting can sometimes be harder. So one expert wondered, surely there's something we can do while we wait. What can we do while we're waiting? I mean, we're a people of action after all, so what should we do while we wait? I have an audio clip that's coming your way any second now. And if it doesn't, then I'll have to sing for you. Is it coming? Okay. If it's not, that's okay. So what you were about to hear was the first clip of the Beatles' song, Help. That's what we do while we wait. We call out, help!
I need somebody, help. Not just anybody, help. You know I need someone, help! When I was younger, so much younger than today, anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured.
This is such a great job. So what do when we wait? We cry out help. It's another way of saying we pray. We call out to God. God, help. Help. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I don't meet very many Christians that say, you know, I have a robust prayer life. There's actually nothing I would change about my prayer life. I get paid to pray, and I feel like my prayer life is still lacking. Saint Teresa, as she's known by many of our friends, Teresa of Avila, is a 16th century theologian and nun, follower of Jesus. She had a very vivid way of describing Christians with prayer lives that are lacking. This is what she said. Souls without prayer are like people whose bodies or limbs are paralyzed. They possess feet and hands, but they cannot control them. Now, she's not trying to be insensitive. She's just trying to be realistic. When Christians fail to pray, we actually incapacitate ourselves. We incapacitate ourselves. We have great intentions, but without prayer, we don't have power. We don't have power. God wants to change that this morning. He wants us to be a people who are empowered, a people who can do something while we wait for God to do his thing. He wants us to be a people of prayer, and so he gives us Psalm 28 to teach us about prayer. What's he going to teach us? This morning, your outline is as follows. Prayer, what is it? Does it work? And how do I do it? I've asked our friend Jean to come and to read Psalm 28 for us. If you will, please stand as he comes and as he reads to us Psalm 28.
To you, Lord, I call. You are my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back on them what they deserve. Because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord and what his hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sean. Please be seated. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Many of us don't pray because we don't really understand prayer. We misunderstand prayer. So what is prayer? You look down at that passage, verses 1 and 2, give us prayer at its very basic definition. Lord, I call. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. That's prayer in its most basic form. It is a call to God for help. That John Lennon song, he wrote that song actually for a film that the Beatles were about to record. And they named the film Help, so they just needed a song to go with it. But Lennon, in an interview well after the film and the writing of the song, said that song was more than just something to match the film. This is what he said. When Help came out, I was actually crying out for help. Most people think it was just a fast rock and roll song. But later I knew I was lost. I was insecure. I was lost. I was insecure. I had need. Listen, we are strong people. But when we're realistic and we see what we need, what should we do? Call out for help. We should pray. This act of calling out is the posture of the Christian heart. This is actually the shape, as Dave said, of Christianity. It's basic. You have, I need help. You have, I need help. My kids understand that. This is why their first words are words like juice, bite, hold you, daddy, by which she means hold me, daddy. It's basic. What are they saying? Daddy, you have, I need help. They get it. But we grow out of it, don't we? We grow out of it and we start to think to ourselves, well, if I need, then I'll just go and get it. I'll get it for myself. I don't need to call out to anybody for help. I'll just roll up my sleeves and get it. And that is not the posture of a Christian. That's not the shape of Christianity. Christianity, you have, I need help, Lord. You look at verse 2, David is like a little child. I lift my hands up to your holy place, your most holy place. I lift my hands up to the place where you live. Some of us picture David like in a big Christian concert, and he's got his prayer hands, and he's lifting them up like some awesome Christian contemporary song is blasting out of the speakers of the Temple Mount. And he's just, yes, I lift my hands up to you, Lord. No, his hands are open. His hands are empty. His hands are saying, I need, you have help. Help. That's prayer. That's prayer at its core. A more comprehensive definition of prayer that I found very useful since I've been a Christian is one formulated by a group of church people at Westminster Abbey in the mid-1600s. It's a catechism. They ask the question, what is prayer? This is the answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Why don't you say that with me? What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Verse 2, offering up our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, huh? In the name of Christ. David actually got that. Praying in the name of Christ. It shows up in verse 2, and you wonder, but wait, David, Jesus wasn't around when David's praying. How could that be? My hands are lifted up toward your most holy place. It's the place where you live, but it's more. It's the place where you live, but the most holy place is the Holy of Holies. The part in God's house, eventually in God's temple, where God lived, but where sinners received mercy from God. How did that work? We could go into it some other time, but it's because the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. That was that cool Indiana Jones box that was back there. And on the top of the Ark, on the lid, were the angels, the cherubim, and in the middle was what we call the mercy seat. And every year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and take the shed blood of a goat and would sprinkle it there to do what? To make atonement for the sins of God's people. This is where a sinner goes. There, the temple, your holy place, where a sinner goes for mercy. You have mercy. I need mercy. Help. That's what David is saying. I'm approaching you, God, with my prayer requests on the basis of blood that has been shed for a sinner like me. It's my faith, Lord, in your atoning provision that allows a sinner like me to approach you. Listen to me very carefully. Your prayer life does not matter if your life is not in Christ. Your prayer life, as good as you think it may be, does not matter if your life is not in Christ. I'm a pastor, and so I get to meet people outside of the church, some inside the church, and people feel like they need to impress me and assure me that they are okay with God spiritually as soon as I meet them. And so one of the lines that I hear a lot from people is, yeah, pastor, I'm good. Listen, I believe in God, and I pray every day. And I'm thinking, what's missing here? I mean, even the demons believe in God, and people from whatever religion around the world pray. What's missing here? What's missing here is sin, the reality of sin and the atonement. The issue I have as a sinner in front of a holy God. That's what makes you a Christian. A prayer life strengthens a Christian, but a prayer life does not make you a Christian. You think you can just walk into God's house and start demanding things like you do in Karuja? Hey, big guy, I want this one, and I want that, I want this, and this, and while you're at it, can you go ahead and do this and provide for me that? No, it doesn't work that way. You do that with the God of the Bible. You walk into his house as a sinner, and you start demanding things. The Bible would say you are in big trouble. You're dead meat. Besides, what you're going to hear from God is you're a sinner. Where's your holiness? Where's your holiness? You can't be in here unless you look to Jesus. Unless you look to Jesus. We pray in the name of Christ. We look to Jesus with open, empty, needy hands to say, you have, I need help. Book of Hebrews tells us what happens. It takes us back to the Holy of Holies, where Jesus we see standing over the Ark of the Covenant as our high priest and also as the sacrifice himself, Hebrews 10:11. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. He did it. All atonement. All atonement that was needed for sinners like you and me, he did it. He finished. He sat down. He didn't go day after day, year after year on the Day of Atonement to do it. He did it. It's finished. You don't need to worry about your prayer life if your life is not yet in Christ. If you haven't identified yourself with that sacrifice that Jesus made for your sins. So open your hands, your empty hands. You have. I need help. It's a basic prayer. That's a prayer of repentance and faith. That's the prayer of becoming a Christian. Pray that prayer. That is the very shape of Christianity. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "We stretch out our empty hands, for we are beggars. We lift them up, for we seek heavenly supplies. We lift them towards the mercy seat of Jesus, for there our hope dwells." Do you see it? That's prayer. That shape you have, I need help, is prayer. Okay, great. But it really doesn't matter if it doesn't work. I mean, I can pray all day long, and if it doesn't work, then I'm just wasting my time, wasting my breath, and I look kind of funny because people think I'm talking to myself. So does prayer work? I mean, does prayer really work? I'm in a bad place. My kids have turned their backs on me. I've lost my job. I'm sick. My wife wants out of our marriage. Does prayer work? I mean, I need prayer. He has, but is he going to do anything about it? David is asking that same question. Does prayer work? I mean, look again at verse 1, what he's saying. Listen to the urgency, the desperation in his voice. "Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit." If you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit, David says. David is asking the Lord, and apparently the Lord hasn't been answering. Because he says, if you remain silent, if you stay silent like you have been with me in this particular matter, then I am doomed, and the consequences are dire. Going down to the pit, that's synonymous with Sheol or Sheol, as you've heard. There's a lot of mystery that surrounds this idea of Sheol in the Old Testament. It could be as simple as death. It's probably more than just that. It could be as serious as death and eternal punishment from God. Or it could be something in the middle, like dying in disgrace. Dying in disgrace. If you remain silent, I'm going to die in disgrace like my enemies. The people of verse 3 and 5, the wicked, those who do evil, those who say kind words to their neighbors, but in their hearts think judgmental and hateful thoughts to their neighbors. Those who don't care about God or his work in the world and in history. David's saying, if you remain silent, if prayer doesn't work, then I'm going down and I'm going to be surrounded by these wicked people. So does prayer work? Does God hear when you call out for help? I read the story this week of Richard Moore. Richard Moore grew up in the conflict in Northern Ireland. When he was a little boy, he says one day he's walking home from primary school as a little boy when a soldier comes up to him and shoots him in the face with a rubber bullet, point-blank range, 10 years old. 10 years old and blind for the rest of his life, lost all of his vision. Richard said, my mother used to pray. She used to pray, God, give my boy back his sight. Help my boy to see. He even remembers waking up and hearing his mother kneeling by his bedside, praying over him. God, give him his sight. Give him his sight back. Flash forward 30 years to the day that Richard Moore had the opportunity to meet the soldier who shot him with that rubber bullet, the soldier who blinded him. He wanted to meet him because he wanted to tell the soldier, look, I forgive you. I forgive you. And while he was doing that, what he realized was, me forgiving you isn't the big thing that's happening here. What I'm actually experiencing in this moment for the first time is the forgiveness of God himself toward me. I'm experiencing God's grace. And so he looks back on that experience and he said this, when I met the soldier and forgave him, I believe my mother's prayers were answered. I was given a new vision in my real wound. The one that needed healing more than my eyes was healed. And so ask yourself, did his mom's prayer work? Did God answer her prayers? Well, no, because Richard's still blind. And yes, yes, actually, it did, because her boy's still blind, but he's not blind spiritually anymore. He now has eyes to see and a heart to absorb the forgiving grace of God. He knows Jesus. That's the sight he really needed. So does prayer work? Here's my answer. Yes. Yes, prayer works, but not always in the way we want it to work. It works, but not always in the way we want it to work. Prayer works for David from the passage. You look down at verses 6 and 7. God has apparently answered his prayer or given him some sort of revelation that his prayer will be answered, because David is bursting forth in thanksgiving. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy. And with my song, I praise him. He did it. Does your prayer work? Yes. I see it time and time again. We pray and we pray and we see God answer. It just wasn't anything like what we thought his answer was going to be. Why is that? It's because God is God and we are not. Frankly, we don't know how to pray. We love ourselves and we think we know what we need. God loves us so much more and actually knows what we need. So when we put our needs before him, he answers us in a way that is best for us, in a way that meets our needs exactly the way he knows we need our needs met. Romans 8 reminds me of this. We're suffering, God. We're suffering. Where are you? Where are you? We're suffering. Paul says, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And then later, the famous verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, our problem is often that we want to be called according to our purpose. Lord, here's my prayer request. This is what I need, okay? I want it exactly like this. Give it to me just like this, my purpose. God says, no, your purpose would be so bad for you. You don't understand how devastating your purpose would be for you and for people around you. Here's what you really need. Pray to me. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to answer you favorably because you have my favor in my son, Jesus. Does prayer work? Yes, it works. Just not always in the way we think that it should. Okay. If prayer works, then how should I pray? How should I do it? Let's be very practical as we wrap up and as we talk about how to pray. First, what's the tone of a Christian's prayer? The tone should be conversational. Okay, if the Bible is true, then the Bible puts us as God's children and God as our what? Our Father. And you should be able to have a conversation with your Father. You really should. My kids, I want them to know whatever it is that's bothering you, whatever you're afraid of, whatever you're embarrassed of, whatever you need, nothing's off limits. You come to me and you tell Daddy, tell me just what you want. I want to hear what you say. Nothing is off limits with your Father. Do you understand that? Nothing is off limits with your Heavenly Father. You can have a normal conversation with him. When I was a kid, Christianity was new to me. I wasn't a Christian yet, but the pastor whom I loved at the time used to pray in King James English with these and thous and thuses and thines. And I was just sitting there as a kid like, I can't pray to God. I don't even know how to speak that language. Like, I can't speak King James. It's not really like that. There needs to be respect, okay? This is the God of the universe, but he's still your Father. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not to speak to him. It should feel natural. It's a talk with Dad. It's conversational. Your prayer should be persistent. Your prayer should be persistent, nagging even, pleading with God over and over and over again. Take action, because if you don't, I'm going to go down to the pit, David says. Like the woman Jesus speaks of in Luke 18, who annoys the bad judge. And Jesus says, feel free to annoy your Father. Annoy him. If that judge responds, don't you think he'll respond? Your good Father, Jesus says, cry out to him day and night. That's actually a sign of faith, Jesus says in that passage. David is persistent. If you remain silent, I've been saying this over and over and over again, if you don't respond, then I'm doomed. Be persistent. It's a sign of faith and trust, knowing where your answers come from. Your prayers ought not to just be for yourself either, as you see in this passage. They need to be communal prayers. It's fine to pray for yourself. But look, David, by the end of the psalm, has considered God's people, the people who are all around him. In verse 9, he says, save your people, bless your inheritance, be their shepherd, carry them forever. Jesus does the same thing. Pray, our Father, our bread, lead us not, deliver us, forgive us. He wasn't a sinner. He's praying communally, though. He's praying for the people around him. If you feel like you don't have anything to pray about, let me assure you, as someone who hears the prayer requests in the room right now, that there are loads and loads of heartbreaking prayer requests in the room right now. Serious, life-threatening matters. If you want to know how to pray communally, ask the people sitting in the pew next to you, how can I pray for you? And buckle up and pray. And pray expectantly, getting ready to watch God do incredible things. Don't just pray for yourself, you pray for each other. Conversational, communal, persistent. What's the content of my prayer? It's overused. If you're a Christian, perhaps you've seen it, but I've always found useful the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a helpful outline when I'm trying to figure out what do I pray, how do I do it. A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. This isn't prescribed directly from Scripture, though you do see in some of the famous prayers of Scripture, you see it in this prayer, actually all of these elements show up, not necessarily in this order, but adoration. Listen to David. Lord, you are my rock. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation. Adoration is acknowledging God in his grandeur, in his greatness. But it's not just like you're complimenting somebody that you want to suck up to, right? God, you are these things, and I love you for it. I love you for it, because you're these things for me. Confession. David says, I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. David acknowledges that he's a sinner before a holy God. He even says, don't drag me away with the wicked. I'm capable of being just like them. Don't drag me away like you're going to drag them away. I'm not perfect. I don't deserve to come to you, confession acknowledges. Confession also acknowledges that God is gracious. Don't drag me away. I come to you because you drug your son away with sinners. In fact, you stuck him on a cross between two famous sinners. That's why I can come to you, because I have his righteousness. You can be real with God. You don't have to pretend like you're not broken, like you're not a sinner. He knows, and he's gracious. That's confession. Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I spend way more of my time praying, asking things, than I do giving thanks. Lord, please, can you please, would you please, would you? Very little thanks. And so I catch myself praying that God would provide and that God would also help me to be thankful when I realize that he's provided. It's hard to be thankful. It really is. David is thankful here. That's the content of verses 6 and 7. Praise be to the Lord. He did it. He heard my cry. He came to my rescue. Be thankful. Supplication. This is the easy part. That just means asking God for the things that you need from him. Supplication. Nothing's off limits. Hear my desires. Answer them according to your perfect will. Here they are. If you can't figure out to do it, the word help is good enough. Your prayer doesn't have to be perfect. Your prayers are answered because God is perfect. Help. Maybe that's all you can say. God says, good enough. Good enough. Or perhaps you could try the way David ends this psalm. Instead of saying, help, be specific. Be my shepherd and carry me forever. Be my shepherd, Lord, and carry me forever. Like a helpless sheep on the ground. Lift me up, hoist me on top of your shoulders, good shepherd. And carry me to safety and joy and peace. Do you realize how beautiful this would have sounded to God's people then? Other gods in other nations expected to be carried. You carry me around. You show off. In fact, you perform for me. Do it, do it, do it, and then I'll respond to you. God's not like that. Our God carries us. Our God gives to us. Our God is much more like Desmond Doss. Do you know that name? His story is told in the film Hacksaw Ridge. It's a brilliant film, but it's far too gory for me to recommend to you. The reason it's so brilliant is because it's a brilliant story. It's a true story about a U.S. soldier who felt convicted that he should both serve his country in World War II, but without ever laying a finger on a weapon. Those were his Christian convictions at the time. They may be different than yours, but he was convicted and he was ridiculed for it by his peers, by his commanders. One commander even said, "You're not serving by my side without a gun." But after the war, "You're not serving by my side without a gun" was turned into, same commander, he was one of the bravest persons alive. That's because Desmond Doss saved 75 men during a battle at Okinawa without ever laying his finger on a weapon. What did he do? He'd hear a call for help. He'd dodge gunfire and shrapnel flying everywhere. He'd go from injured soldier to injured soldier, hoist them up, drag them, carry them to the edge of a cliff, and lower them down by ropes to the medics that were on the beach waiting to rescue them finally. You cry help and you're on that battlefield, Desmond Doss is going to come and rescue you. In a documentary that was made a few years ago, you hear him say, "I was praying the whole time. I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more. Lord, please help me get one more." And 74 times, he got one more. Listen, that's a picture of Jesus. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus, who comes to rescue us, who not only carries us, but in Romans 8:34, we're told right now, however it works in time and space, is sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what for us? Interceding for us. Interceding for us. Lord, Father, help me to get one more. Help me to get one more. Isn't he a good Savior? Won't you call out to him today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have righteousness, faithfulness, robust prayer life. We need righteousness, faithfulness, robust prayer lives. And so we plead with you, by your Holy Spirit, help. Give to us in abundance that which you have. We pray in your name. Amen.